Very familiar story here. Genesis 18 is a pretty interesting chapter. The Lord reassures to Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a son. I like that verse 14. He says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Boy, that's good, ain't it, amen? Let me see a little bit about Abraham and what God said he would do. And then the end of that thing, you see the God telling Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's pleading for Lot's life. So there's two main characters in here. Matter of fact, if you back your Bible up to Genesis, don't turn there, but Genesis 13, actually 12, when God calls Abraham out. From Genesis 12 to about Genesis 20, you see the story of Abraham and Lot and about their lives and their journey of life with the Lord. And there's some up and downs with both of them. But I want to look at those two characters this morning, try to give you a little bit about a Christian home. You know, there's a difference in a Christian home and a worldly home. Not trying to say this morning that Abraham was perfect by no means. He had faults and failures in his life. But Abraham sure did show a Christian character at home. Amen. A lot different than what Lot showed in his home. And matter of fact, all of us here could be found in one of these lives here, either Abraham or Lot, when it comes to our home. Yeah. It's my prayer that we all leave here with the attitude and the desire and even maybe repentance if needed to have a home that's a Christian home. Yeah. Amen. So let the Word of God speak to you this morning. It doesn't matter what you do at the house, by the way.
Yep.
It's more than just coming to church and singing and putting on a front, amen. What you live in here ought to be lived out there.
Amen. Amen.
Genesis chapter number 18. Look, if you would, in verse 16. Genesis 18, 16. The Bible said, "And the men rose up from thence." There's men that came, there's angels that came down to Abraham. Tell him about what he was going to do in Sodom. Rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Speaking of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." This is our text verse 19, the beginning of this verse here. Pay attention to it real good. God said, "For I know him." He said, "Should I hide from Abraham the things I'm going to do?" Then God kind of answered himself in verse 19 and said, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he have spoken of him." Brother Martin, James Martin, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day, Lord God.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Help us understand your word, Lord God, and do something about it, Lord. Use our life and our service for you, Lord God. Once again, we thank you for your many blessings upon us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Saint of God, many years ago, cut out this article out of a newspaper. The saint of God's going home to be with the Lord now. But it read this: "A convention of women met some years ago in Cincinnati. They were discussing as to when one ought properly to begin training the child for Christ." And you know, if you get any group of women together on any subject, everybody's going to have something they got to say. The question was, when is it proper to begin training a child for Christ? One mother said, "I began at 6. Another suggested 7. Others said, "I begin when my child takes his first step," and thus point him to Christ. And when he speaks his first word, I teach him the name of Jesus. That's some good stuff. Finally, an old saint rose and said, "You're all wrong. The time to begin training the child is the generation before the child is born." Yep. If you're going to train a child, you got to start with yourself. It's one thing to try to tell a child what to do and then live another lifestyle. The old saint knew what she was talking about when she said you begin at the generation before the child is born. You know, one of the things wrong with our children and our churches and even our country is today is because is the lack of Christian homes. I said the story goes from Genesis 13, Genesis 12 through verse 20, chapter 22 here, a little bit further out than what I said in the beginning. We see the story of two men and the raising of their families. There's a lot of things that go on in their lives, but you can see a pattern of raising their families. Abraham, first of all, hold your place here in Genesis, but turn with me to the book of James. Let me lay a little foundation here. James, chapter number 2. That's near the other end of your Bible, near the end. Hebrews, James. James, chapter number 2. Two men raising their children. Here in the book of Genesis, early on, where we see some biblical principles on raising a home. James chapter number 2, verse number 23, the Bible says this. James 2, 23, lay your eyes on the verses this morning if you can. I'll try to wait and give you time to get there. You don't have a Bible, share it with someone. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Kind of like what me and Brother Chris were speaking on the street last night, you know, that faith cometh by hearing and then my eye affecteth my heart. So if you can hear it and see it, then you get the double package, amen. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God. You know, it'd be a good thing if in your life you're going to raise a family that you believe God. Believe what about God? Believe everything about Him. Believe everything He said in His word. Everything that He does, everything that He promised, amen. Everything that He said He would do in the future. Abraham believed God, the Bible said, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now don't miss this. And he was called the friend of God. Now one thing about Abraham is a little different than Lot, but the Bible portrays about him in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. But the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. Now we all have friends, you know. Tell a lot about friends, about people, about the kind of crowd that they hang out with. If I know anything about friends, the kind of friends I hang out with is the kind of friends that like to do the things I do. Yeah. They enjoy the things I enjoy, you know. They kind of shun the things that I shun. They're my friends, amen. We got the same likes and dislikes, amen. We're friends. Abraham was a friend of God. You know what that shows me? Abraham liked the things God liked, amen. He hated the things God hated, amen. He was a friend of God, Abraham was. What a testimony to have. But what about Lot? Look in 2 Peter, turn a little bit further over here. And we'll get back to our text. Just speaking a little bit about the character of these men. The Bible said that Abraham was a friend of God. Are you a friend of God? 2 Peter chapter number 2. The Bible said in verse number 6, speaking of the Sodom and Gomorrah that we're reading about in Genesis 18, the Bible said, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of those that would do what they were doing. Sodom and Gomorrah is very clear that sodomy is going on. Men with men, women with women. The Bible said working that thing which is unseemly. You know, it's very sad that when he's speaking about the, we're speaking about this morning a home and a family, that that stuff would be in the middle trying to destroy a family.
Yeah.
Well, anyhow. Verse 7, and delivered, look at this. Just Lot. God said he overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, making them an example of those that should live ungodly. So ungodliness was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, the place where Lot lived. The Bible said, and delivered just Lot. Not just Lot in that he's the only one that was delivered because his daughters came out too. Just in the fact that God is saying he was a just man. Delivered just Lot. Amen. We know his wife left out with him and his two daughters, but his wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happens when you look back to the world. Amen. Hey, why would she look back to the world? Maybe something within her home and the things they were dealing with and living around and associated with. She had a longing to be back in that kind of place that God said was ungodly. Do you know what to destroy a home is if one family member is wanting to follow God and the other family member is wanting to follow this world? It'll put a strain on your home, amen. But can I exhort you this morning, just in case somebody in this congregation is in that shape, and there's a good possibility it is more than one, that maybe one side of the family's wanting to serve God, the other side's wanting to serve the devil. Hey, you don't want to serve the devil, you're going to destroy your home. Amen. Settle out this stinking world. Won't you repent of your sin and get right with your wife or get right with your husband, and both of you walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
She turned back. But the Bible said in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, now look at this now, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now Lot was in the middle of Sodom, and Lot done a lot of wickedness, and we'll see about his life, and the wrong way to raise a home is in Sodom, and to be around a filthy conversation, especially being a just man. You know what it did to Lot? It vexed him. You know, there's a lot of Christians, amen, that are born again, saved by the grace of God, but hanging around the filthy conversation of this world, hanging around the ungodliness, if you will, of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're vexed. You're not happy. You can't be happy if you're saved, amen. You can't be happy if you're born again and living in this stinking world. If you're happy and living in this world, it's a telltale sign that you probably don't know God. Because the Spirit of God inside of you desires holiness and righteousness and cleanliness. It doesn't desire the filthy conversation and the ungodliness of this world. There'll be a vexation in your spirit. You can just go out there and hobnob with the world and live up with the world and drink it up with the world and dope it up with the world and lie with the world and be filthy like the world and just have a good time. You might better check up on whether you know God. Lot was in the middle of Sodom, amen. And I'm not trying to justify living in wickedness. What I'm trying to say is what the Bible says here. Lot was in that ungodliness. His home was in a mess, and it ended up costing him in the end. But this old boy was vexed about it, amen. Because he was a just man. He was God's man. But he was God's man in the wrong place. There's probably some men like that here today, maybe men and women like that today, that they're God's people, they're saved by the grace of God, but they just won't draw a line in the sand and say, we're not going to listen to that kind of mess. We're not going to allow that in our home. We're not going to go to these places with this house. We're not going to associate with that crowd. Hey, Lot was vexed because he hung out with Sodom and Gomorrah. He was around their filthy conversation. He went to their parties. He was around their clubs. He was around their filthiness, amen. And it vexed his righteous soul, the Bible says. That's the kind of man. You got one man over here that's the friend of God, and you got another man over here that's just and righteous, but is vexed. Both of them know the Lord, but one's trying to serve a home for Christ, and the other one's trying to serve a home for the world. Look what the Bible says in here in our verse. In verse 7, and delivered just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the world. Look what it says, for that righteous man. Proving that he's talking about a just man, not just one, but a just, and the fact that he was just. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Sodom and Gomorrah was on the peak of ungodliness, the peak of unrighteousness. Lot was living in the middle of it, amen. We could say today that we're living in the type of Sodom and Gomorrah today we're living in. Amen, but you don't have to hang out with Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot and Abraham, but Abraham didn't live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was rampant in his day, amen, but it wasn't the place that he chose to live in. It wasn't the place that he chose to raise his family in, amen. Lot was over there vexed. He vexed in his righteous soul with the ungodly deeds, the things that he saw, the things that he heard. It vexed his life. Look back with me in Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis 18. So we have two men here in our story. One that is vexed with the ungodliness of the place that he's living in, trying to raise his family. And one man that's a friend of God. I didn't say that Abraham didn't have faults. I told you in the beginning he had some. We could point them out if we had the time. But I'm trying to show you the difference in a Christian home and an ungodly home. All because you're a Christian home doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. I mean, in Christian homes, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do the wrong thing. You're going to say the wrong thing. But it should not be a pattern of life like it is with Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. Abraham made mistakes, but he found an altar and repented and got right with God and kept on serving God. There's a difference in somebody wanting to do it right and somebody just sounding the same. Well, I'm vexed, but I'm not going to move. You know, there's a lot of people vexed in the way they're living that just won't do anything about it. Now, I preach to people, some of you, all the time about your lifestyle and try to get you to repent and get you to see your need for God and to live a righteous life and a holy life. And you sit back there and inside of you, you want to do it, but for some reason you won't choose to come out of Sodom. You won't choose to come out of that mess. You just want to have a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. You're born again. You're saved on your way to heaven, but you're miserable. Amen. Why won't you flee from that mess and get out of Sodom? For it destroyed your home. Amen. Showing people, some people finally wake up to see that it's destroying their home is when it's already destroyed and it's too late to do anything about it. So what do we got Abraham this morning, first of all? Look in chapter 18, look in verse number 19. Jesus said, or God the Father said, I know him. I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him. Do you know the first thing that God says is, I know him? You know, he didn't say that about Lot, but he knew Lot also. God knows us all this morning. Did you know that? God knows what you do. God knows where you were last night. God knows what you've been looking at and nobody else knows. God knows where you've been and nobody else might not know. God knows what you've been dealing in and laying in and lusting over and playing with and listening to and watching. God knows it all. Amen. He said, I know this boy. By the way, God knows me and you. The psalmist said, or Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. See, we thought about that verse. The Bible said the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. That means all men. And the Bible said he pondereth his goings. In other words, God kind of considers it a little while. Kind of thinks about it. I wonder what is he doing down there? Why is he choosing that path? Why is he going that way? Yep. Well, I sure am glad he's doing that. He's pondering your goings. You know God's looking at your life. Especially, by the way, I'm speaking to children of God this morning. If you're lost, you need to be born again. Amen. If it doesn't bother you to live in sin, if you're not like, I'm talking about Lot, he was wicked, but he was just and righteous. Amen. Abraham's a friend of God. Know God in a certain aspect, but they're not both living the same kind of lifestyle, by the way. Hey, we got both three kinds of people here today, if you want to look at it like that. We got people that are friends of God, trying to serve God and do right. So we make mistakes, we get up, repent, and keep going. And you got lots in here today that are just out there that are saved, but won't come out of the world, living in the world, vexing their righteous soul. They're miserable all the time. Yeah. They've been washed in the blood. They're born again and got a home in heaven, but they're miserable because they won't do right. Yeah. Then we got some here this morning just don't even know God. And so you just got to hold on if you don't know God. Hey, maybe God is speaking to your heart about something. I know God wants you to be saved. I know God wants to give you a Christian home. Amen. And more than that, God wants to give you a Christian life. Amen. But it starts with accepting Jesus Christ. But God said that he knew Abraham. God knows all our ways. Does it bring fear in you that God's looking at everything you do? You think, well, my wife didn't see, and my husband didn't see, mom and daddy didn't see, the kids didn't see, church members didn't see. But the Bible said, God pondereth your goings. Job said it like this in Job 34, verse 21 and 22, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the works of iniquity may hide themselves. You know, there's no way you can hide from God. You think, well, I'll just do it. You know, that's why most wickedness happens at nighttime. And Job said, hey, God sees through the darkness. There ain't nothing too dark God can't see through. That wickedness goes on when nobody's looking, nothing's going on, but God's looking at everything you're doing. I said, I know him. I know this old boy, man. He knew his life. He knew his character. He knew the way he tried to live, amen. He said, I know him, amen. God knows whether we're an Abraham or whether we're a Lord or whether we're just lost without God. God knows our lives, amen. God knows you this morning. Think about that just for a little while. God knows your life. Hey, here's something marvelous about God. God knew me the way I was and still sent his son to die for me and still convicted me of my sins and still saved my soul. Amen. Thank God he loved me despite myself. Now that I'm born again and been put in the light of the gospel and the light of the word of God, there's no excuse for the way I live. There's no excuse if you're a child of God to be living raising a home that don't know God. You say, well, we're born again. My wife's saved. I'm saved. Our children are saved. Well, why don't you got a Christian home then? Well, what's a Christian home? A home that honors God. Amen. A home that God knows how to serve him and walk with him. That you're associated as being a friend of God in your life. Who's your friends? Well, I got friends that ain't too godly, preacher. Well, you know what? Might tell what kind of friend you are. Here's a good thing to ask. If Abraham was the friend of God, wouldn't it be safe to say that probably that Abraham's friends were God's friends? Right? The reason why I say that is because you get a lot of people say, well, I'm saved and I know the Lord, but my friends don't know the Lord. And so don't associate me by my friends because, you know, they do their own thing. Well, why are they your friend? I believe that Abraham's friends were probably God's friends. Amen. Abraham hanged out with godly people and wanted to do right. By the way, if you back this thing up a little bit, when Abraham and Lot came out and they wind up over here, and the herdmen began to battle against each other, strife in between the two, they had to separate themselves. Abraham, you know, maybe Abraham said, you know what? I don't want my family, my children being raised around Lot's children. Maybe Abraham saw something in Lot's children. He said, what? I'm not trying to say I'm better than he is. I'm not trying to say we're living better than he is. But I just can't afford to allow my children hang around his children when they're doing that kind of stuff. When Lot allows his children to do what they do and go where they go, I just can't afford to let my children be around that. Not that I think my children are better than them, but I know the limits of my children. I know the weakness of my children. And I know that they'd fall and be just like them if they get half a chance.
Yes, sir.
People say, well, you're just trying to be better than somebody else. I don't think Abraham was trying to be better than someone else. And I don't think you're trying to be better than someone else. A lot of times when people say that kind of thing, it's because they're trying to justify living wicked. Amen. Hey, you think you're better than everybody else. No, it's just we know we're wicked and we know we're sinners. And we get half a chance, we'll be doing what you're doing.
Amen.
So we got to separate ourselves and come out from among you and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
He said, why don't you hang out with us anymore? Because we can't afford to be around what you do.
Amen.
Why can't we have a barbecue together? Because we just can't.
Yep.
Because I know you're going to be popping the bottles. And I can't afford to have my family around that and making them think that that's okay to live like that. I didn't say you wasn't saved. That's your own conscience bothering you. Amen. Hey, God knows whether you're saved. And you be honest, you know whether you're saved. But it's probably a good telltale sign you ain't, amen, if you're not vexed over living that kind of way. You can just party it up and live it up and have a good old life with no consciousness of God. There's something wrong in your heart, amen. The Bible says, Lot vexed his righteous soul in Sodom and Gomorrah. That just man was vexed in the lifestyle that he had. If you can enjoy it and whistle Dixie all the way through this whole world and nothing bother you about the way you're living, you better check up on whether you know God. I'm talking about a Christian home versus an ungodly home. He said, I know him. God knows Abraham. God knows Lot. God knows me and you. He said, I know him. What did he know about Abraham? Verse 19, I know him. Look at your Bible. Look at your verse here. I know him that he will command his children. Well, God knew him. What God knew him personally, he was a friend of God. And God knew the people he hung around with. God knew the things he did. But God knew that old boy would command his children. He would command his children. Boy, that's a lost art, ain't it? I mean, children command parents now. You know, God knows whether you'll command them or they command you too. He said, I know him that he'll command his children. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you know what? If you train him up in it, he ain't going to get away from it. Now, he might get away from doing it, but he won't get away from it. What he won't get away from? He won't get away from that training. Amen. I like to say it like this. That old boy might go to the bar. You train him not to go to the bar and train him to live for God. But when he's sitting on that bar still, he's going to remember what mom and daddy trained him. There's something there the Holy Ghost could plug into. That old word of God they put in that child. He used to get up and say memory in front of the church. That word of God that they raised up in them and embedded in their soul. That the Holy Spirit can come back like a computer into their mind and draw it back up and say, you know you ought not to be sitting here. Wine is a mocking, strong drink is raging. Whosoever drinketh thereof is defiled. Amen. That old word of God to come back. Amen. Hey, they might depart and do the wicked stuff, but they won't depart from the truth. Amen. You can't. Where are you going to go to get away from God's word? You ain't going to get away from it, amen. Train your children up for God, amen. He said, I know him, and he'll command his children, amen. What's he going to command them? He's going to command them that old book right there.
Yeah.
Do you raise your children in the Word of God?
Good preaching, amen.
Do y'all even pick up the Bible at your house?
Amen.
He said, I know him, he'll command his children. He's a friend of God. I think he would talk about his friend while he's around his kids.
Yeah.
Amen. He'll command his children, training up a child in the way that she goes. There's something different than telling them and showing them. Well, I make my youngins go to church. I've been making them go to church all their life. That's one thing. That ain't training. All because you made them go to church and you made the van come pick them up and you allowed somebody to come get them, that don't mean you trained them nothing. You trained them by the way you lived.
Amen. Yep.
We might get them for a couple hours a week, but you got them the rest of the time. Well, probably not the day we're living in. You probably grandparents has got them, or the school's got them, or the nursery's got them. God help, we ain't even raising them nowhere. Amen. I mean, you get the little bit of time you get them, you send them somebody else to have them another time. That's okay. That's right. That's where we're living at. Amen. People don't have time for their kids anymore. If you're going to raise a godly home, you're going to raise those children, you better spend time with those youngins. Amen. You better raise them up in God. Hey, I know you got to work. I know you got to do these things. Amen. But you can lay away some of that leisure things that you do away from your family and give it to your home. Amen. Even so much living for this old stinking world. You got men that spend all their time on the golf course and never with their children. Working on. So working and hunting, amen. Or working doing this, or working doing that. Yeah. Or mama's working and shopping, or hanging out with her friends. And gotta have my mama time, you know. Whatever happened, you got a family now. Yeah. Should have thought about mama time when you was by yourself. Yeah. Thinking, world we live in, I want to get this stuff, man. I gotta have my man cave. She gotta have her woman cave. Kind of garbage is that? You got a home, man. You're a mama now. You're a daddy now. Things have changed in your life. You can't live the same way you were living when you didn't have one. He said, I know him that he'll command his children. He ain't going to depend on the Antioch nursery or the Jerusalem nursery to train his youngins. To drop them off at daycare and let daycare handle them. That's where we at, amen. Daycare has more time with your youngins than you do. There's something wrong with that picture. If somebody, anybody, has more time with your youngins than you do, you need to change something. Help yourself do what you want to with it. He said, I know him that he will command his children. The only way he can command them is be around them. We're living in an age where children tell their parents what to do. They go where they want to go. They dress how they want to dress. They talk how they want to talk. I know that's practical. That's where we're at. They tell you what they're going to do. No, not if you're going to be like Abraham. You're going to command your youngins. What does that mean? You're going to make them do it.
Yeah.
Well, what if they don't do it? They're going to have to get somewhere else to live.
Amen.
You're not going to sit in my house and defile my commandments.
Amen.
Well, I'm putting covers on your back and clothes on your back, amen, and a roof over your head, and you're eating my meals, and you're going to tell me what to do. The time when my youngins begin to tell me what they're going to do, by the grace of God, I better have them grit in my car and say, you better find somewhere else to live.
Yes, sir.
In my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As long as you live under my roof, you're going to be in church. And as long as you live under my roof, you're going to wear what I think you ought to wear. A dictatorship. Well, you tell your children, somebody needs to tell them how to dress. Raise your youngins. He said, I know him. Now, I'm talking Bible. That boy, the Bible said, we seen it over there, James, and he said he was a friend of God. And you know what he said? He said, I know that old boy. He'll command his children. That's my friend right there. I've been around him. I know what he does.
Good.
Will you command your children? And I know the old crutch is always when you start preaching this kind of lifestyle, as people start comparing themselves among themselves, if you've already went that way, you've missed the whole picture this morning. Well, they think they're better than everybody. You've missed the whole thing. But you know what you're trying to do, or the devil's trying to talk you into doing? It's shoveling off that conviction of the Word of God of the responsibility that you ought to be doing in your life by trying to say what somebody's trying to say this about my family. If it's right, it's word. If it's wrong, do something about it. Repent over it. If it's right, thanks be to God and keep going, amen. But do something with the Word of God. He said, I know him. He know him. He knew Lot. He knows us. He'll command his children. Do you command your children? Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, foolish is abound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. You got to drive that foolishness out of them.
Yeah.
It's foolishness for them to look at you and tell you what they're going to do.
Amen.
Foolishness.
Amen.
And by the way, you teenage kids, you ought to thank God for a godly home.
Amen.
You ought to thank God for somebody spending time with you, commanding you, and taking up time to try to raise you right. Devil put them in, oh, your family don't love you, they hate you because they make you go certain places, don't allow you to go other certain places, and make you dress a certain way, don't let you. That's love is what that is. That's somebody caring enough about you to consider what you're doing. You better thank God somebody's looking out for your soul. I know it ain't popular, but it's okay. I'm talking about a Christian home, amen. That woman said, you know where it starts? It starts in the generation before you get them.
Amen.
Maybe the reason we're not raising them because we ain't never been raised.
Amen.
How can you raise a family if you're not going to do right?
Amen.
He said, I know him. Look it back in your Bible verse, verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Who's he commanding them after? After him. What are they doing? They doing what he does. You know what children do? They do what you do. They're going to walk in your footprints. I don't care how much you try to tell them to go another way. 9 times out of 10, they're going to wind up doing exactly what you do. You know what that boy's going to end up doing? He's going to end up drinking Budweiser's just like you. Or if you like natural light, it'll be natural light. Or if you like vodka, it'll be vodka. That's what he's going to do. He's going to do what you do. Amen. You sit there and watch pornography and wickedness, he's going to grow up and watch it too. He's going to do what you do. He's going to watch you, and he's going to be right there where daddy is. Going to be just, and that old girl's going to be just like y'all. She's going to grow up and be just like you. So I wish my youngest would dress better. Why don't you dress better? They just following your pattern. They're doing what you allow them to do. He said they'll command his children after him. He said, get in line, boy. We going for Jesus.
Yeah, thank God.
You command your children after you? Hey, let's just back it up and say it like this. Would it be all right if your children do what you do? If they, not what you tell, if they do what you do. Would it be all right for what God sees you doing because God knows you if your children do what God knew you do? Now, if you had any grit in you, you'd probably want to beat the brakes off of them for doing it, wouldn't you? Why don't you think about it before the next time you do it? He said he will command his children after him. That's what he said. After him, Abraham showed Isaac. God gave him that promised seed. You know what Abraham showed Isaac? Abraham showed Isaac his dedication to God. I mean, you take it and write it down. You look at the chapters right there. Isaac was born to Abraham. In chapter 21, Abraham showed Isaac his dedication to God. God, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. That's what he did. In chapter 22, he showed Isaac his dependence on God. He told him when he took him out there to offer him a sacrifice, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. He showed him his dependence on God, and he showed him God's deliverance, amen. He showed him that God is the only one that can save him, God's the only one that can deliver him, God's the only one that can be there for him. That's what Abraham showed his son. Did Abraham have faults? Sure he did. You know what Abraham had in the middle of showing Isaac his dedication and his dependence on God and God's deliverance? He had Ishmael there. He had Hagar. He had that relationship that wasn't right in his family. When his wife told him to lay with her handmaid and give him a child because they ain't had a child yet. You know what he had? He had a busted up family. Had another mama in the picture. That's where we're at today we're living in. And you got to put up with that kind of hell, amen. And you got to fight it. It was a fight for Abraham. Anytime there's something like that in a busted up home, where there's another marriage, another husband that was there, another wife that was there, other children in the picture, it throws trouble in the hole. That don't mean you can't raise it for God, though. Abraham had that stuff in his family, but he raised it for God.
Amen.
And he showed Isaac how to do it all the way through. By the way, you're talking about his deliverance. You know in chapter 23 that Sarah dies, and Sarah's the type of Israel, and God the Father lost his bride. And so Abraham goes out and gets a bride for his son, a Gentile bride. That's a type of salvation.
Amen.
Where God the Father was rejected by the Jews, and God got him a Gentile bride for his son. Anyhow, Christian home. But what did Lot do? We see Abraham. God said, I know him. I know what he'll do. He'll command his children after him. And his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. But Lot didn't. According to the book of Peter, Lot vexed his righteous soul. You know what it showed? He was dedicated to self. Do you know why Lot? You know what's wrong with a lot of homes? They got somebody in the family that's dedicated to themselves.
Amen.
It's me and mine, what I want. Lot showed his dedication to self. He showed his dependence on self. I'm going to do my own way. I'm going to go my own direction. I'm my own man. That's the way we got. That's the kind of men we got today. You're our own man. Yeah, you tough guy, ain't you? Real tough, man. You can do your own thing. I ain't got to have wimpy Christianity, that old weak conscience, that weak-minded things for people. I'm a man. I do my own thing. Yeah, you'll find out how much of a man you are when you're rolling them babies in a casket and say you got to bury them. You'll be a real man then, ain't you? When you live like hell and you got to give an account for what you, how you raised that little girl or that little boy. That now don't want to do anything for God. Now going out the wrong direction and doing the hellish things of this world. That's when people want to wake up and say, man, I've been doing it wrong all my life. Why don't you wake up now? Why don't you do something now? Amen. Lot showed his dedication to self. He showed his dependence on self. Look in Genesis chapter number 19. When it came time for Lot to get out of Sodom, he had so much influence his family that it was too late to do something. Which, is that what you're waiting on? Are you waiting on, I'm going to sow my wild oats, preach. I got to do my own thing. Then I'm going to do that religious thing later on when I calm down a little bit. Maybe that's what Lot thought. Why, he was vexing his righteous soul out there, and then angels come by and said, hey, boy, God's going to rain down fire and brimstone in this place, and if you don't get out of here and get your family out of here, all of you are going to die. You're going to wake up one day, and your wife, your marriage is going to be on the rocks, and your children are going to be out in the world, and you're going to think, man, what in the world have I done with my life? I took it all away and doped it all away and lived for myself and never considered God, amen. Right. That what it's going to take to wake you up? That I've done wasted and now it's gone. That's what happens to Lot. Vexed his righteous soul. Knew he should have been serving God. He's raised better than that. He's taught better than that. He knew he shouldn't have been doing what he was doing. Then the angel knocks on his door and gets real serious. Conviction starts to get home to the old boy. And God's about ready to destroy it all. And he said, Lot, if you don't get your youngest out here, they all going to die. You know what happened? He woke up and showed up at church the next Sunday morning. And he sat on a pew and thought, man, I need to do something. This just ain't going to work. I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose my husband. My children are in a mess. Yep. How many times have we seen it show up thinking, man, something's got to happen. Something's got to give. I can't live this way anymore. Alcohol don't drain it out no more. Pills don't numb it anymore, amen. And nothing's fixing it, amen. My life's a mess. Here's Lot. His life's a mess. No relief. And the angel said, boys, you better do something. You better do something. You know what? You've been lost those youngins. You better do something or you lose those grand youngins.
Yep.
When you going to wake up? Genesis chapter number 19, the Bible says in verse number 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. He said, go get your sons, your daughters, and your son-in-laws. The Bible said in verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now don't you miss verse 14. And Lot went out. It got home. It hit home. Lot's been over there living in Sodom, vexing his righteous soul, laying around listening to that mess, just troubled, amen. There's a good possibility his wife didn't know God. That's why when they left the city, the Bible said she looked back and turned to a pillar of salt, and the Bible said, remember Lot's wife? He probably had a wife that didn't know God, and he knew God. And instead of trying to make a stand in his home and putting up with hell with that old wife and that old brawling woman, he give up. He said, I'm not going to listen to her mouth anymore, just forget it. We'll just go out and we'll hang out. We won't have any standards. We won't go to church. We won't serve God. We ain't going to read the Bible at the house. It's too much hell. Vexing his righteous soul, knowing inside he should have done something. Now it comes to a point that God's going to destroy the place. And Lot's children have grown up in Sodom. His daughters have husbands now. His sons doesn't say they have any, but there's his sons right there. His sons are probably just laying around doing everything that Sodom does.
Yeah.
You go out and do that kind of lifestyle, everybody starts picking it up. And here he is, a saved man and probably a lost wife. Vexed over everything that's going on. And finally he said he's at the breaking point. Something's got to give. I don't care. I'm getting out of here. If it busts up my home, I can't live this way anymore. I got to get to church. I got to hear about God. I got to repent of my sin. I got to get something done. I cannot afford to live this way anymore. If that man's going to leave me, so be it. I've got to have some relief.
Amen.
And he said, Lot, this is what's going to happen. Lot said, well, I got to go. I'll see y'all later, man. I appreciate the meeting. Preacher preached a good message, but I got to go take care of some business.
Amen.
And he leaves out the church service. Angel done preached to him. God done spoke his heart about his life. He knew better than living like that. Maybe like what God's doing to you. The Bible said in verse 14, and look at it, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Lot said, hey, boys, we got to go. God ain't putting up with this mess no more. And they probably thought when he mentioned the Lord, well, you done got religious. Never said nothing about the Lord the whole time. Well, I've been married to your daughter. When you done went down there and heard that preacher down there preaching over the outside of Sodom over there, you done slipped out of town and heard a message and come back religious now, right? He said, we got to go, boys. Now look at this. Don't you miss it. Verse 14 at the end, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. Lot was serious. Lot couldn't take any more. Something had to give. But you know what the problem was? Lot had so much influenced his family that nobody believed anything he said. Is that when you're going to wake up? When you see that youngin' over there and you're going over there and they got your grand youngin' over there and you're knocking on their door and it's Saturday morning and they're still 12 o'clock and they're laying in the bed for a drunken stoop and that baby's in there crying. And you're thinking, man, what kind of life is this? Why are you raising that youngin' like that? You know why they're doing it like that? Because that's the way you raised them. You ain't never had no time from God all your life. Now you want something to be different than your grand youngin' and in your youngins? God said, I know him. He'll command his children. Lot didn't command his children. Lot took his children out in Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew God, yeah. He vexed his righteous soul, but he done so much damage to his family, there wasn't no hope when he decided, I got to get out of this mess. God might peradventure do you a miracle in your life, but God might make you eat it a little bit. But you know what would be good? The sooner you get out of that mess, the less repercussions they're going to be. Maybe it's a warning from God. If you keep going that way, this is what's going to happen. Or maybe you're already there. And it seems as idle tales, nobody wants to hear you. Well, maybe God's been staring in that bedroom at night and you and that wife's been sitting there thinking, man, we need to be serving God. This ain't no way to live. And God's brought you by to let you hear the word of God try to get you right. You better do something while there's hope. He had no influence on his family. You know, it got so bad, we're not going to read it, but you read the end of this chapter here, that Lot ends up leaving. I've already made reference. Wife turned him back and turned him into a pillar of salt. And the only thing he gets out of there with is his two daughters. None of his sons, none of his son-in-laws. Their daughters must have loved daddy. And they just said, I'm going with daddy. And they went with daddy. And they get outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God rains down fire and brimstone and destroys the whole city. And Lot gets out with just his two daughters. He got up with something. But it didn't turn out good. You know what happens with Lot's children? I hate to even mention it in a mixed congregation. You read the story over there that Lot's children got him drunk and laid with him one after another, one night after another, and had children of their own daddy because they thought they were the only three people left on the whole earth after God had rained down fire and brimstone. You know what that proves? You know what that proves? That you can take them out of Sodom, but you might not take Sodom out of them. You might wake up and say, I got to get them out of this lifestyle. But you know what? It might be too much damage to get it out of them. Bad example, Lot. Vexed his righteous soul. God knew him just as much as he knew Abraham. Let me ask you a couple of questions in closing. What does God know about you? We see the life of two different illustrations of lives here. What does God know about you? Does God know you're saved? Does God know? Oh, yeah, he knows. Do you command your children? Hey, who are you living for? What kind of home do you have? Know what you need to get back to in your home? You need to get back to prayer in your house. The old saying says the family that prays together stays together. You need to get back to parental guidance in your home. What do you mean, preacher? You need to get involved with your kids. You need to raise them. They're yours. You need to be interested in what they're doing and where they're going and who they're hanging out with. Parental guidance. Stop letting them try to raise themselves or the world raise them. Get involved with your children and what they're doing. You know what else you need? Not only prayer in your home, some parental guidance, but you need some persistence. Because if you're going to do it, you're going to have to fight hell to get it back right. You better have some persistence. Steady pursuit of what is undertaken is what persistence is. You know how it starts? Hitting an altar this morning, bowing your head and say, God, you know what? That's the kind of life I need at my house. And I am sorry for my wickedness, for my acting like Lot. We're going to put something back in our home by the grace of God. Things are going to change from this day on. And I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to be easy. That's why you better have persistence. That's why you better have some prayer. And God peradventure might show you some grace in some of this stuff and get you out of some of it. Or you can say, well, I don't want to fight hell over it. I just, you know, it's... No, it ain't as bad as you think it could be.
Amen.
While there's a little hope, you better do something.
Amen.
Don't you let the devil say, well, it's too gone bad now. We done went too far out now. No, if you're still breathing, there's a chance.
Yep.
Peradventure, God might do something. He said, I know it. That he'll command his children. God knows us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.